We want to receive instruction at this time from the Word of God with the aid of the Heidelberg Catechism, the Reformed Creed of the Church, as it discusses for us and with us the means of grace. And we saw last time in Lord's Day 25 that the Catechism, right from the beginning of its treatment of the means of grace in Lord's Day 25, asked the question, since we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith alone, whence comes this faith? And the answer is decidedly reformational. Faith comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the source of faith. Nothing else but God, the Holy Spirit, who applies the truth and reality of salvation to our hearts himself. But then the Catechism reminds us that the Holy Spirit is the source who works faith or grace in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. Before we get into the sacraments themselves, I want once again to bring the Word of God to you regarding the means of grace. The Holy Spirit uses means to get to us all that Christ has earned for us, invaluable means for the church, for believers, and for homes. And so we want to delve into that, especially in this age of apostasy, when churches have, by and large, rejected the message not only, but also the means of grace, the very means which our fathers held so dearly. We want to consider then this sermon, this truth of the means of grace, from the perspective of a need in the church to need and to want to need what God provides, even the means of grace. And we want to turn at this time then to a great reformer in the church. And I'm not talking about Martin Luther or John Calvin, but I'm talking about Hezekiah, the king in Judah. You might call him John Hezekiah or Martin Hezekiah. They didn't have first names like we do, but Hezekiah. Hezekiah, great reformer in the church who brought about absolutely wonderful and necessary reformation thousands of years ago, and this word for us today. But so we want to turn to 2 Kings 18 and find here this wonderful instruction about some of the terrible things that had occurred, but the wonderful things that Hezekiah did for reformation, and they apply to us today. And if you would like, you can also have your Bibles open to 2 Chronicles 29, where is the similar narrative of the history of the reforming king, Hezekiah. We're going to just read the first eight or so verses, however, of this reformation here, alluding to this from time to time in our sermon on the means of grace. But the Word of God, 2 Kings 18, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, now be the kingdom on the north, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when we became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Avi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made." That's way back in the wilderness, Numbers 21. "The bronze serpent, for until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. They made an idol of this bronze serpent, and he called it Nehushtan." And that means simply a brass thing. That's what Hezekiah's rebuke was to this people. "And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Thus, this account of the beginning, really, of the reformation of King Hezekiah, good king, believing king Hezekiah, great reformer. The Catechism begins its treatment in Lord's Day 25. In seven Lord's Days of the sacred sacraments and sacred word of God, the means of grace. Catechism is reformational, written in 1563, second generation of the Reformation. And in seven Lord's Days, it was addressing a great need in the Church of Jesus Christ, a return to the message of the gospel and the means of grace of the gospel, which had all been neglected and buried under the Roman Catholic sacerdotalism, their emphasis on things and an automatic Christianity to the expense of the heart of Christianity. The Reformation was a return to the sacred, pristine religion found in the Bible. The Westminster Confession of Faith, written also as a reformational creed, but some 80 years after the Heidelberg Catechism, reflects as well its great and solemn understanding of the Word of God about the means of grace or the sacraments and preaching. When it speaks in its catechism, does the Westminster Confession, of the means of grace as the ordinary means that God gives to accomplish his salvation among his people, to effect holiness, to convert the people of God. And so you have two creeds among several reformational creeds that point up for us people 400, 500 years later the absolute importance of understanding and appreciating the message of the gospel and the means of grace of the gospel. There needed to be reformation long ago with regard to these things. There needed to be reformation also in the times of Hezekiah. For as you note, as we read in 2 Kings 18, the people then were taking a means that had been of grace, namely a bronze serpent, which Moses had made hundreds of years earlier, and which they were called to look upon in the wilderness to be cured of snake bite. Remember, the people had murmured in the wilderness. God showed mercy and said to Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. Anyone who looks at this who's been bitten by the snakes will be healed. Well, the people in Hezekiah's day had taken the bronze serpent and they'd made an idol of it. And Hezekiah says, no. That's only a means of grace. It only was a means of grace, and you've made it something it was never meant to be. You've made it your God. And so he bashed it to pieces and threw it to the four winds so that they might never make this Nehushtan, this bronze serpent, their God. People of God, we live in an age where there are millions of Nehushtans, things that maybe were supposed to be sacred, which have been made into idols, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. We live in an age, and this is our own inclination, to make Nehushtan out of the good means of grace that God gives, preaching and sacraments, to make it a nothing, because we see in it everything. We see in it not a means of grace, but we see in it something whereby if we just simply magically pay attention to it, we will get grace and we will be good and we can do our own thing. I want to address reformationally then the means of grace under the theme Nehushtan, Facebook, and the means of grace. I want to consider first of all those means of grace. We visit that again. And then Nehushtan and the great apostasy of the age, which is now. And finally, for the blessed ordinary people. The means of grace are channels of the mysteries of the kingdom, ways in which God from heaven shows grace from the Mount of Heaven so that they become as streams, and so that you drink of the streams of these channels of grace, and you are blessed. That's what means of grace are. Instruments, that's the idea of means, whereby God accomplishes his salvation. So, the salvation of the cross, it's there, an atonement in reality made for all of God's people, no one less, no one more, all the sheep. How does that get to us? The Bible reveals to us, it gets to us this way. Today, long after the cross of Calvary, gets to us this way. The Holy Spirit, through the means of grace. Our catechism mentions preaching as the main means of working faith, and then the two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, as the means whereby the faith worked in the preaching is confirmed. Westminster Confession also mentions reading of the Bible, or its shorter catechism does, and prayer as a means of grace, an ordinary outward means of invisible realities of grace. And so they expand upon even the catechism, and to no little degree they are correct. These are personal means of grace, prayer and reading of the Bible. But as well and primarily, and even the catechisms, all of the catechisms would say this, it's the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments that God has ordained. Well, what happens? This is what we understand. What happens with these means of grace? This is why we need to take time with this. Does something automatic happen? We partake of the supper so that we eat and drink of wine and then bread, and then automatically Jesus comes into our hearts. We're blessed, even if we're not believing. Is that what happens? Well, no. The means of grace are not grace. Catechism is very clear here. The Holy Spirit is the fount of these things. And he's the fount, even though the stream is flowing, and the sacraments are administered, and the preaching is heard. He's still the fount. And if the Holy Spirit is not received somehow and communicated through the channel and the stream, there is no grace. There are means of grace by the Holy Spirit who works faith in them and for us to receive them. So that's very important and a great distinction between the reformational principle of the means of grace and other principles that will be floating about there, as we'll see presently. Well, means of grace. So they're not automatic things whereby automatically you're drinking Jesus when you drink from the fountain of the things the church does. That's not the case. But at the same time, means of grace mean that they're special. There's something special about the church's means of grace. That's why we're here. Something special about the church and Sunday and preaching and sacraments of baptism and of the Lord's Supper. The specialness is this, that our Lord has joined together these earthly things, bread and wine, the ministers breaking the bread and pouring out the wine and so on, and preaching and hearing. He's joined to those outward things his inward grace so that this is how He comes to us, converts us, and builds us up. We read, for example, in Isaiah 55, our call to worship. The wonderful, great thing of God is that when He speaks, things happen. Isaiah 55, review that. As God waters the hills and so on, and the valleys and the plants, and these things are affected by the watering of God, so when God's word goes forth, it doesn't return to Him empty as if it did nothing. But the word has its effect. And that's the principle of the words being a means of grace, the powerful preaching of the gospel. When there's preaching through the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, through the minister Mitch Dick, there is something divine that is worked through it. It does not return to God empty. It accomplishes His purpose. What those purposes are salvation, the revelation of God's glory, even wrath. Some people like to think, well, the church isn't growing big and therefore nothing must be happening here. Hold it a second. Things are happening here, divine, because as the word of God is brought from the scriptures to our ears, God Himself works creatively, savingly, for condemnation among those who reject it, but always to bring His glory out in these things divine that happen here. And so that's why, as we saw last time, Timothy's called to preach the word in season and out of season. No matter what, preach the word, water the garden, God's garden. Feed the people, lead the people of God. This is the primary means of grace, excuse me. So with the sacraments, they're not empty. They're not bare memorials, as some people believe. They're just signs. They're signs and seals. That's how Paul describes circumcision, of which baptism is the New Testament counterpart. It's a sign and a seal, something confirming as the Holy Spirit is in that sacrament, working faith in that sacrament, so that there's power there. There's real power there. We're not talking about regeneration automatically, but among God's people, there is this power divine in the sacraments, not only in the one upon whom, say, the water of baptism is poured, but upon all who witness these things by faith. Again, not automatically, but a means, a special channel of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Well, if you want to go into the Westminster Catechism, and that's a good place to go, it's a faithful creed of the church for the Presbyterians and the Reformed. Prayer. You know what happens when we truly pray? God hears. In fact, when we truly pray, it's evidence that God has already heard. It's a means of grace revealing that there's grace in our hearts. We're going to see that tonight in Psalm 25. That's why James says in James 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You see, it's God speaking in the heart of a sinner and working faith and working this conversation of the covenant of grace so that the sinner speaks to God and is heard. And the rain stops in judgment as the person prays for judgment. And then the rain begins in mercy as the sinner prays for mercy. Do you know that about that means of grace? So very important that there be this personal means of grace. Bible reading too. So important that we regularly read our Bibles and talk of these things together, maybe even around campfires and at homes and in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because there's means that God is giving, all connected with the Word. That's the primary thing, isn't it? And the thing is, the thing of these mysteries, as they're called, sacramental mysteries, the mystery of preaching, the mystery of prayer, the mystery of reading the Word of God by faith and being blessed by this Word, sometimes in rebuke, is simply this. This is how God who spoke in these latter days by His Son, speaks to us, His Son, today. They're means of Christ. Do you think that Jesus in heaven would leave us now with something less than Jesus? Just means of grace? So that we can't walk nearly as the disciples walked nearly and dearly with Jesus when He was there? Oh, no. In fact, Jesus says to doubting Thomas, doesn't He? You believe now that you've seen, but blessed are those who've not seen and believed. Why? Because He's going to bless you who don't see and who believe in the ordinary way of His preaching and His administering the sacraments, showing His death till He come, in His having the children of the church baptized, and then the believers who are converted later on baptized, so that there is this blessed reality of Christ. People of God, I'll say it this way, and I'll be blunt. If we're preaching here and administering sacraments here, and if you're praying there, and if you're reading there, and you don't receive Christ, go home. It's a waste of time. If the means of Christ distract us from Jesus, there are no means of Christ, and/or we're not receiving them believingly. But if they do, and if God has ordained these things, and if He said, Church of Jesus Christ, you're the household of faith, the household of God, 1 Timothy 3, first sermon we preached here, then we ought to attend to these means of grace, shouldn't we? As often as we can, eagerly. Praying, reading, preaching, hearing, confessing our faith so that we can declare Jesus Christ and partake of the supper, being baptized, presenting our children for baptism. Why? Because it's all full of the reality of Jesus, you see, by faith in this mysterious way. Yes, it's as miraculous as the incarnation. It's as miraculous as anything divinely miraculous, because God has said this is the way it is and shall be till He comes again. Now, I dare say there won't be these kinds of things in heaven, and we'll see face to face. I don't know if there'll be preachers there. Certainly won't be a lot of things that we have today, but it'll be glorious. And the means of grace and Jesus using them by His Holy Spirit and being in the stream, they will have gotten us there. Not automatically, but because God has said, I love you, and this way I love you. And they're given to the church. We have to remember that too. These means of grace are given to the church, not just to individuals. They're given to the officers in the church and the church as a whole, so that there can be this orderly dispensing and supervision of the means of grace and the discipline of the church that follows upon those who receive not the means of grace and who believe them not, who reject them. It's very important that this occurs. And it's also important that we understand that the means of grace just don't occur today, Sunday. Oh, no. They were occurring yesterday at the Father-Son campout and the day before. They were occurring. They will occur tomorrow. They'll occur. They'll happen. There'll be grace through the means of grace. Also, as you travel, you go to the hospital. You have to go through lots of difficult things, and maybe even this week, and maybe face the world that is in opposition to grace and the means of grace. Well, when God speaks on Sunday, do you know what? There's an echo of the Word, an echo. Not just bouncing off walls, but resounding in your heart, so that your heart is not just like an empty canyon. Gospel, gospel, gospel. But so that instead you really hear the music of the Word of God. And something happens that's powerful in the preaching. And then as you believe, Or as you chew upon Christ, having received the sacrament on Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week, and in every single highway and byway you go into, Jesus is with you. Children, Jesus is with you. Young ladies, young men, Jesus is with you. And it's all because He's promised. I'll be with you always. Go and preach, means of grace. Go and baptize, means of grace. And I'll be with you always. Yes, He is. Sadly, it seems as if the church has forgotten this. And this is my second point. And thus you have Nehushtan. What I'm trying to get at here, beloved, is a reality of disgrace. So that a sacred thing, once the brass serpent that Moses was commanded to make, becomes an unholy thing because people abuse it. So once they were called to look at this brass serpent, this is Hezekiah's or Moses' day, and it was good. God said so. And by the way, whatever God says to do, even if it seems foolishness to us, just do it. So Moses did it. They were being bitten by snakes. It was the wrath of God. They were complaining. And that's Israel, you know. You could hardly understand their conversation. It was all this meow, 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 murmuring. But God spoke clearly. That's not good. And so He struck them. And many, many died in the wilderness because they were murmuring. We ought to die too, you know. We murmur a lot. But God showed mercy. Mercy in the snake. The very snakes that they were being bitten by. A replica of something like that. And on the poles lifted up. And Moses, he said, now you look at that. If you're bit by the snake, you look at that and you will be healed. And they were healed. Well, the people thought magic. Later on. So let's bring out that snake again. The Ammonites are coming upon us, or the Canaanites, or I'm having a bad day at the office, and I'll just burn incense to this snake. And it went well with God, certain people at that time, so it's going to go well with me. Never mind that God never said, now you burn incense to this snake when you got a bad day at the office, or a bad marriage, or whatever. They did it anyway. They were becoming really like Israel, the northern kingdom that had left all the means of grace because they rejected the grace of God anyway. They left the house of David. Beloved, you leave the house of David, you leave Christ. And so Jeroboam, he set up all of the alternate religions at that time. Alternate means of grace, which were not means of grace, but means of disgrace. You see, what can be a good thing became a bad thing. Israel was like that all the time, the Ark of the Covenant. They trusted in the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that? They were disobeying God. Hey, let's bring the Ark to battle. He'll get us through. The Philistines stole the Ark to the shame of the people of God. They were trusting in the Ark. The Ark had become Nehushtan, just a thing, not a sacred thing. Gideon's ephod. Gideon, man of God, delivered by a mighty hand, you know, them from all of the Midianites and so on. They worshipped as ephod. So on and on. People of God trusted in the temple. They trusted that they had the name, people of God. The people of God, the people of God are we. They had a priesthood. They trusted in the priesthood. And so instead of worshipping God, they worshipped the means that was supposed to get them to God, or the men. And let's put it bluntly here, they left off the one mediator, Jesus Christ, for the things of man, and of dust, and of brass, and of mercy seats, and they all became their gods. Nehushtan. Nehushtan. Do you know in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were even making the scriptures into Nehushtan, nothing? John 5, Jesus approaches the Pharisees. He says, Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. In them. In the Bible. Do you know what? There's no eternal life in the Bible. The Bible's not God. That's a very important distinction to remember. God is God. God has written the Bible. The Scriptures are not God. They're God's Word. But don't trust in some interpretation of yours in the Bible. Don't trust in the Bible, as the old woman on a house visitation once said to the dominie who came up and who had to explain why all the Bibles were in the cupboards in her kitchen, and she couldn't throw them out, even though they were tattered and frayed. Why? Well, God is that Bible, she said. Or that's a divine thing in itself, when it's not in itself, in its covers and so on, even though it is of God. And don't get me wrong at all, this is God's infallible word. But you see, this is what the Pharisees missed. They thought that in the Scriptures themselves they had eternal life. Jesus goes on to say, these are they that testify of me. Ah, that's the difference between being an idolatrous believer in the Bible and a Christ-centered, God-centered believer in God who's given us the Bible. See, now you can see how very shady the devil is. He wants to take sacred things even, like sacraments and preaching, and destroy people through sacraments and preaching and Bible reading. Destroy people who are stuck on the things. Ministers who stuck on their being clergy. So that we have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And I'm going now into the territory of today. You see what's being condemned in 2 Kings 18 and the Nehushtan of a snake being worshipped is anything now that reeks of the same attitude and carnality. The means of grace, may they not be means of disgrace, because we're thinking it's automatic. We go to heaven if we eat and drink this earthly thing, if we hear and we throw some money in the collection plate and so on. God, you see, would lift us up through the means to heaven. Through the means. Don't reject the means and say, well, that we're just going to throw everything out because... No, that's immaturity. And that's following a cult leader really quick. We don't need baptism. We don't need the Lord's Supper. We don't even need official preaching by one who's been in the seminary. You come to my house. Well, what happens when you get to that guy's house? Well, he's got his other things that you got to do. And it's all about following him. Just like Jeroboam. Follow me, boys. God says, follow me, worshipers. Follow me. In the way I've commanded. Sovereign grace, brothers and sisters, follow God. Follow God. That's all I want. Of you. And that means love Jesus. And we can go on and on. But I want to conclude this way. You love Jesus? Love him who's given you a way to him. It's called faith. It is. It's called church. It's called receiving him through the ordinary things he said will do. That's enough. He hasn't multiplied the sacraments. Now, you know what, in this day, new revelation received in some valley somewhere and plates of angels. You're going to need another sacrament and another holy thing. And maybe it'll end up to be seven so that all of the aspects of your life are covered. We'll make marriage a sacrament. We'll make penance a sacrament. We'll make this a sacrament. No, just two. And they're very ordinary, and they're not flashy, and all it is a preacher here denying himself and acting like a fool, you might think, because he's just sticking to the Bible, and the Bible's saying these old things, and he doesn't have a degree in psychiatry and all of this stuff, and he doesn't compare in his eloquence to the rocket scientist or the orator down the road. He's just ordinary. And we're just ordinary. Normal things. For hundreds of years, they've been ordinary. And they haven't gotten up to the times. And their music, it's so ordinary. Is that good enough for you? Then you know something about the means of grace. Because Jesus looked very ordinary, didn't he? And the cross even looked like disgrace, didn't it? And the church is called to be the church of the cross. We are. Follow his footsteps to death, to denial. And the individual believers are called to lose their life and to gain it. And many who are first shall be last. So you're called to be last. To be willing to be last, that Jesus might be first. So grace and the means of grace, that's what we give here because God has given us to carry on that way. If you're here and you want to be ordinary that way, you'll be blessed. We'll be blessed because that's the ordinary way to heaven. And that's the ordinary way to blessing. And those are the blessings that come out as fruit of the Spirit. And when everybody else has these other fruits and these other ways, they're saying that they can influence men and win people and so on. And here we are, avoiding the mission creep, where the church says, in order to evangelize this culture and generation, what is it now? Z squared? We got to change the message and the method and so on. And have a little incense burning over there to this Nehushtan that we've discovered. Makes us feel good. You want ordinary things? Oh, Nehushtan. As for me and my house, we will be ordinary. Because we want to preach and to give glory to the God who's amazingly wonderful, who saved us sinners through Jesus. That's all. Amen. God in heaven, we do pray that you would bless us through these means of grace that we are graciously given in our young people, are graciously given. We pray, Lord, to behold just how wonderful you are as you speak your word to us from Lord's day to Lord's day. We pray to be thankful you lead us to Jesus all the time. You lead us to his blood and his resurrection and his the truth of his coming again. And you do this in a way that's so wonderful for its ordinariness because then you get all the glory. Nothing flashing here, but everything divine. Lord, hear our prayer. Give glory to your name. Give faith to us who've heard the word. In Jesus' name, amen.